I want to talk about prayer. That's pretty basic, huh? It's the heartbeat of the church, but more importantly, it's the heartbeat of a believer. So let me tell you a story, and I told you this one many years ago, but it's one of my favorite stories about prayer. There was a man called Les, and he was the director of a Canadian-based evangelistic ministry that was reaching out to people in the transportation industry. And so he worked driving a truck. Ministry drives trucks, and the trucks have a chapel at the back of it, and people would set it up and hold church services at truck stops. So he's driving a car, and several years ago when he was traveling in Alberta, the old car he was driving broke down. And like a lot of us in ministry, when we begin, our cars are old clunkers, and it was beyond repair. And so it left him in dire need of a car to continue the working trip he was taking from Alberta back to headquarters in Toronto. And there was one problem. The ministry, at that point in time, had no money to pay for the expense. And so he prayed earnestly. That's key. He prayed earnestly that God would provide a car. So he walked in with no money into a car dealership the next day in Calgary to see what his options were, and he found out that the owner was a Christian. And Les shared some information about the ministry they were running for truckers, and when the owner learned of his need for a car, the dealer sold him a Chevrolet Nova at dealer cost, $9,740.42, on the condition that Les would mail him a check when he finally got the money. There's a trusting soul. Amen? So once back at the ministry headquarters in Toronto, Les and the staff had a prayer meeting to ask God to send additional funds to pay for their new purchase. And the moment they finished praying, the secretary was opening the mail and discovered a check from an elderly woman, an elderly donor, in the amount of $9,741.52. His secretary was dumbfounded that the check was so close to the price of the car, but she wondered why the amount would be $1.10 more. And Les responded, "That's the amount to cover the postage to mail our check to the dealer." Now, we all like stories like that because they answered prayer. Wow. The reason we really love stories like that is because we don't often see answers to our own prayers so quickly and so dramatically and so specifically and so direct. So when we hear somebody else's success story, we rejoice with them because we often don't see immediate answers to our own prayers. How many of you have a prayer that has not been answered yet? How many of you pray? Because if you pray, you have an answer. You have prayers that are not answered. I have a prayer that hasn't been answered in 40 years, and I'm still praying it. Now, God could answer all prayer. And regretfully, in most of our lives, the answer we seem to be consistently getting is no. And yet, the answer God wants to give us is yes, or wait. Because sometimes we're not ready for God to answer our prayers. As believers, each one of us has the supernatural ability to have a relationship with God. That's what it means to be a believer. That's what it means to be a Christian, is that we can hear the voice of God and have the right to speak to Him. Jesus earned that right on the cross, and that's why we're the apple of His eye. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can come boldly into the throne room of God's grace where He lives, and we can speak boldly anything that we have need of. It's called prayer. However, prayer is more than us yakking at God. Prayer is also God speaking to us because it's a relationship. I'm an introvert. My wife is an extrovert. I had to learn to talk after I got married. Because for the first year, she thought I was mad at her because I didn't say much. So I had to learn to speak as well as to listen. And some of us need to learn to listen as well as speak, because all we're doing in our relationship with God is talking and not listening. And in reality, we can both hear God and He hears us. And that's an amazing understanding that as born-again believers, we have this relationship with God and we can hear each other and we listen to each other and we can know each other. Jesus said something amazing in Scripture. He said, "My house," that's the church, "shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." To be a house of prayer as a church, we, each of us, need to have a dynamic and powerful prayer life, because the house of prayer is only as powerful as the weakest prayer life of the weakest member. So we all need a good connection with God, a good relationship with God on a daily basis, not just when we're having a crisis, when we really get connected to God. Amen? So we talk a lot about prayer and do very little. But there's something we talk a lot more about and never see, and that's power. Everybody that I know of who's a Christian would like to see the power of God move, either in their own life or in the life of someone they're praying for, or just when they're out at work or at school, so that they can be a witness that Jesus is still alive. So they want power. They'd love to see the sick get healed, and people who are demon-possessed get delivered, and the blind to see, and the lame to walk, and the deaf to hear, and the dumb to speak, and the dead to be raised. Wouldn't that be amazing? We all want to see that power, but we fail to link the power with the prayer. And they are directly linked. Power is released by prayer. And the stronger your relationship is on a daily basis with God, the more power will flow through you when you go out to talk about Jesus or just find somebody who's sick and they need you to pray for them. So power is released by prayer. So if you're not seeing power, it's a prayer problem. God is not short of power. There is no power shortage in heaven. There's no power outage in the church. It's a prayer problem. In the early church, although they didn't have any of these fancy electronic gadgets, and they weren't on television or radio, they had nothing like we have to do church today, they learned that power and prayer are connected, directly connected. And they learned it very early, like on the first day of the church. So Peter, the apostle, a disciple of Jesus with a call on his life to help plant churches, had been imprisoned by King Herod after the Roman ruler began cracking down on the early Christians, especially on the leaders, because if you can scatter the leaders, you can destroy the church. Herod killed James the apostle, leader of the church in Jerusalem, and now he was aiming to have Peter taken out of the picture, and they were going to put him on trial. He'd be found guilty, because it would always be a Jimmy trial, and they would put him to death because he was a leader of the church and a direct threat to Herod's political power. Peter's outlook was not good. The night before the trial was to begin, Peter was tied up in chains, forced to sleep between two jailers. If you went outside the gate, the door of the jail, there were two more jailers, two more guards at the entrance to his cell. Herod was all-powerful, Roman ruler, with the whole of the Roman army behind him. But unknown to Herod, the church had more power than he had. And the Roman Empire leader of that region was about to find out how much power the church really did have. The church called its members to pray. They pray differently than we pray. You ever been to a prayer meeting in most churches in North America? They're terrible. They're quiet. Now, I'm not saying we don't pray quietly in our own heart, and we don't occasionally agree with each other if we pray something out loud. If you come to where I work overseas, prayer meetings go for 6 to 10 hours sometimes, at least 3. There's no coffee, there's no hot chocolate, there's no cookies, and everybody's praying loudly. And they're walking around and they're yelling at principalities and powers and they're praying in tongues, and it's amazing. And they have power. So the church called its members to pray, and they prayed diligently and they prayed intensely. And they prayed that Peter would be safe and his life would be spared. And God answered their prayer. An angel of the Lord comes in the night to Peter, frees him from his prison cell, and frees him to continue his ministry for many, many decades to come. That's all in Acts chapter 12. Prayer, power, connected. Miracle signs and wonders are directly connected to prayer. When you come on Sunday to worship, sometimes it seems really dull.
No.
If it seems dull, the issue isn't the worship. The issue is your personal prayer life and your connection with God. If you come on a Sunday and it seems to lack life, you know, it hasn't got any snap, crackle, and pop. It's like a three-day-old bowl of Rice Krispies. Soggy. How's your prayer life at home, before you come, during the week, between services? Does it touch the heart of God? You hear a sermon, and in your mind, in your heart, it went... How's your Bible reading doing? Are you in the Bible? Are you reading it? Are you praying the Holy Spirit guide you as you read it? Because he wrote it. And if it's like it could be written in a foreign language, maybe you're not praying enough before you open it or as you open it. Because the Bible is God's word to his people. And it should not be like written in Chinese. Lost your passion for the Lord? Fire gone out? Examine your prayer life. If you feel far from God, guess who moved? Not God. He sticks closer than a brother. Want to see the church grow in numbers? How's your personal prayer life? Disappointed that our corporate prayer meetings, you know, the ones we come to, are poorly attended? And you think it's an issue of people being busy and setting priorities and their timetables? No. It's actually an issue of our own personal prayer lives. Because prayer is the heartbeat of every believer. And some of our hearts aren't beating very strongly. And prayer is the heartbeat of the church. It's foundational to everything we do, everything we believe, everything we are. It's the center of our relationship with the Lord as a church. It's what makes church dynamic. It makes it come alive. And it's key to moving in the power of God. Pretty simple stuff. So let me tell you a second story. This is a fellow called Edward Tull. And he was raised in a very middle-of-the-road, dull, dead church. Non-Pentecostal home that did not believe in the gifts of healing. He went to a church that did not move in the power of God. You know, typical middle of the road, teaching the Bible, but that's about it, church. When his mother was bedridden with an arthritic condition, so much so that she was completely twisted, all her fingers, her hands, her knees, nothing worked correctly, and the local doctor informed the family that there was nothing else they could do for her medically, because the family felt hopeless, helpless, a neighbor came and said to them, "There's a preacher at the church down the street who believes that God heals today." They called him. He came. And the hands of Edward Tull's mother were so disfigured, so drawn, she was so crippled with arthritis that she was literally stuck in bed, immobilized, could not get out of bed. And the praying preacher, when he saw her, was not intimidated by what he saw. He prayed, God came. God answered. Those present watched her deformed hands straighten out. They saw a bedridden woman who could not walk rise and dance before the Lord. And then the power of God hit Edwin, the son who did not believe that God still had power to move today, the son of the crippled woman who is now dancing. He fell flat out on the floor. God got his attention, and there, unaided by any human being, he met the God of the New Testament, got saved, got spirit-filled, and began to move in power. His whole family was swept into the kingdom of God that night, and everybody was repenting and receiving Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Edwin went on to serve the Lord for many decades as a pastor, and as he began to think about retirement, he became the chaplain at Lee University. He didn't retire because he saw the power of God move through a Pentecostal pastor when he prayed. What was the secret to the pastor's power? Simple, and you can write this one down. God shows up in public with those who meet with him privately. If you meet with God privately, God will show up with you publicly in power. If you went to the pastor's study where he used to spend his time with God, by the way, the pastor's name is Pop Abbott. How's that for a first name? CJ, but everybody knew him as Pop. If you went to where he prayed so frequently and so fervently in the same spot that after he died, people noticed that there were two grooves worn into the wood floor where he used to pray every day on his knees. I read that story many years ago, by the way. I thought, wow, how many times have I said to people in 46 years of ministry, well, I'll pray for you, and never do? And come on, I'm not the only one in the room who does that. I decided when I read that story that if I say I'll pray for you, I do, right there, with you. Because I'm not going to remember an hour later that I promised to pray for you. We all live such a fast-paced life that prayer is getting left out. Not just behind, it's getting left out. It's not at the end of the list, it's not on the list many times until we hit our problem. We've forgotten how powerful prayer really is. We know how boring it is. We know how tedious it can be. We know how disappointing it can be. But we don't realize how much power it has. And that God doesn't do anything upon the planet Earth unless we agree with him and release, because he gave us all authority. So something needs to change. Instead of prayer being this nice little thing we start the day with for 2 minutes or 5 minutes or 10 minutes, or end the night with because we're going to bed and we'd like to wake up in the morning, as disciples, as followers, as members of the church that Jesus is the head of, we really need to be looking at our prayer life. Unless I'm the only one who's, I'm preaching to myself, but maybe I'm not the only one. There's no spiritual life without prayer. There's no spiritual growth without prayer. There is no life in the church without prayer. There is no power in the church without prayer. There is no growth in the church without prayer. There's really no power to live life God's way without prayer. So what happens when you pray? Well, let me suggest a number of things. The first thing that will happen is that prayer changes your circumstances. Now, you may think, gee, I prayed and something changed. That was a coincidence. In the kingdom of God, there are no coincidences. In God's economy, there are no coincidences. The Bible makes it very clear that when you pray, when I pray, things happen. Matthew chapter 7 says, everyone who asks receives. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, you don't have because you don't ask. Nick loves to read Oswald Chambers. I read him a long time ago. I have all of his writings in one big book. I can't hold it anymore. It's too heavy. I'm too old. Oswald Chambers, he was a Scottish pastor, by the way. He said, we have a God who who engineers circumstances. God is involved and engaged in the world. And even when you and I think all these interventions are just coincidences, they're not. God is in control of the whole universe. Second thing that prayer will do, if you do it, is it mends relationships. When you pray about hurts and wounds that you've received in a relationship, you pray for the one who just offended you and you'd like to shoot them. God will heal your heart, and then you can hug them, not shoot them. When you pray about a relationship, you open yourself up to God and allow him to work in the situation. If you don't pray, he doesn't release his power. He doesn't heal your heart. He doesn't give you the wisdom of what to say and how to say it and when to say it. Praying about the situation, praying about relationships, it works. I've been praying for a lady in my church for years. She is a pain. Anybody know Christians who are a pain? She's a real pain. Here's what I've been praying for years. God, take her to a different church. Any church. I don't care. Just any church. Do you know who I love the most in the church? That lady. Because God changed my heart. I meant the prayer. I really wanted God to remove her. I tried offending her. I tried everything I could think of doing. And God changed my heart. And she is the best person in that church. Last night we spent an hour washing dishes after everybody left. Thirdly, prayer helps you physically. It can make a tangible difference in your physical life and your physical health. I'm a prime example of that. I got healed before I got saved. That's why I got saved. I wanted to meet the God who had healed me. Fourthly, prayer will help you emotionally. When you pray, God heals you physically, but don't forget he can also heal you emotionally. Jesus heals 10 lepers, and they go off to show themselves to the priest at the temple. The reason they had to do that was like the doctor. And if you were a leper, you couldn't come and live with everybody else because they thought the disease spread by touch. It doesn't. And so until the priest, the doctor, declared you healed and clean, you couldn't go back into regular society. So Jesus heals 10 lepers, sends them off to get the good housekeeping seal of approval so they could go back to living with their family. And on the way to see the priest, one of them comes back to Jesus and thanks him for what he's done. Jesus asks him, where are the other 9? But the one who came back got something different than just physical healing. He got healed emotionally, spiritually, and relationally. Because Jesus said, you are made whole. You're not just healed, you're made whole. So when we pray, remember, the leper came back, talked to Jesus. Jesus is God. You talk to God. That's called prayer. Prayer can heal you and help you emotionally. So prayer is the heartbeat of everything we should be doing. The power isn't in the prayer. The power is in the relationship you have with the person you're praying to. So don't put power in prayer and think that because you pray, you have power. No, because you pray, you have a relationship with God, and that's where the power comes from. You don't pray powerful prayers. You pray prayers to a powerful God. I'll repeat that. You don't pray powerful prayers. You pray prayers, sometimes pitiful prayers, to a powerful God. Amen. So here's what we need to be aware of. These are what I call the 5 or 6 B's of prayer. B, as in A-B. That's how I remember them. Number one, be aware. Be aware that prayer should be the first thing you do every day and the last thing you do every night, and you should be doing it consistently all the way through the day. Be aware of who you're praying to. Yes, as you just sang 20 minutes ago, he's your best friend, but he's also God. Be aware of who you're praying for. And when you're praying, acknowledge who you're praying to, that he is your heavenly Father, that he is God. He is the creator of the universe. Yes, his first name is Jesus, but he is God. So don't get too chummy. He's not the man upstairs, as my brother used to call him. And he's not your best friend. He's God. He's not good old Jesus. He's God. I think we're missing that. God is almighty. He's holy. He's majestic. He's powerful. He is the one and only true God. He's the giver and the sustainer of all life. He's the judge. And one day we're going to say, here comes the judge, because he's coming. So be aware of who we're praying to and how powerful he is. And respect that. And I don't think we do often enough. Second, be real. Be yourself. You ever listen to people pray out loud? They change the tone in their voice. They go religious. Oh, give it a break. God sees you at your worst. He knows what you look like without your clothes on. When you pray, all God wants you to be is genuine. If you're ticked, be ticked. If you're happy, be happy. Be real. Use real English. Talk as you normally talk. Express real life when you pray. Express your real thoughts, even your doubts. God's not bothered by your doubts. Trust me. He's not sitting up there worried about your doubts. Third, be repentant. I don't know about you, but when I pray in the morning, by the time everything's good, when it's done, I hope everything's good. By the time I do the prayer at night, I've sinned. Somewhere in between there, I've had a wrong thought, a wrong feeling, a wrong action, a wrong word, a wrong something. Not in line with God's word. And so therefore, I need, when I go back to God in the evening, before I go to bed, to be repentant. Keep the channels clear. There's always something in our lives that's slightly out of tune with where God wants us to be. So be willing to repent, seek forgiveness, abandon the sin, get it right. The only person you're deceiving is you. The fourth B is be determined. Well, you just pray once and believe God. Oh, really? Jesus prayed twice for the blind man. He was partly healed the first time, totally healed the second. Well, I've been praying for a year. I've been praying for 40, for one thing. Still hasn't happened. Still hoping it will. Be diligent. Determined. Determined to connect. Determined to receive. On occasion, I've seen God answer prayer like that. It's kind of neat when it happens. I wished it happened more often. I don't know why it doesn't. Maybe it's not my business to know. I don't know. But more often than not, his timing is more long-term than mine. Instant is where I live, right? With everything except potatoes. I hate instant potatoes. But instant is where I live. Microwave life. Push a button, wait 30 seconds, it's hot. God doesn't live that way. And sometimes his time zone, time frame, time length is much longer than mine. And that's when you need to be tenacious. Is that a big word? I like that word. James 5 says the earnest prayer. Earnest. Stay with it. Keep praying. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. I think the fifth one is be expectant. I expect God to answer my prayers. I have a relationship with him. When I talk to my wife, I expect my wife to respond. She doesn't always respond because she's losing her hearing. It's all right. I don't always respond because I'm losing my hearing too. God isn't deaf. I expect him to respond. When he responds is his business. That he's going to respond, I believe. He answers all prayers and ignores none of them. And we need to have that kind of confidence. Amen? One more. It's not in my notes. Be bold. Hebrews says, because of the blood of Jesus, because of what Jesus did on Good Friday on the cross and Easter Sunday when he rose from the dead and defeated death, the final enemy, so it's done. Because of that, we can come boldly into the throne room of God. In other words, we can come boldly to the very feet of God, and he'll invite you up onto his lap, and you get to talk to your heavenly Father like he's your daddy, because he is. He's your Abba Father. So come boldly. Be bold. Kill the false humility. There's a guy who was bold and expectant. His name's George Mueller. When I first got saved, I read his biography. George Mueller established a series of orphanages in 19th century England on the Dover coast. And he's perhaps my favorite prayer person when you study about prayer. He started out with a single house to care for a handful of orphans who were living on the streets. And by the time he died, George Mueller had fed, clothed, and taught in school over 10,000 orphans. 10,000. What? Big deal. Listen, he did that ministry and that work over his lifetime. But what was most extraordinary was how he did it. He let prayer be the centerpiece of his life's work. He was reading his Bible one day, like we should, and he was reading Psalm 81, and he got to verse 10, and it says, "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." He kind of misinterpreted that verse, but God honored his understanding. He believed that that passage meant that God, if he would ask God, God would do as he promised and provide for all the needs of all of the orphans and all of the families of the orphans. He seriously expected God to do what he asked God to do. So he would open his mouth, he would pray, and then he would thank God. So he didn't do fundraising. He didn't go into churches and Rotary clubs and appear on late night television commercials. He simply, without telling anybody what he was doing, would pray for God to prompt people to give money or food or clothing. In all the years of caring for 10,000 orphans, he never once asked a person for a dime. And over the span of all those decades, God never failed to provide everything that George Mueller and his ministry needed. That doesn't say they didn't have hard times. That doesn't say it was easy. They did go through hard times. They did, you know, God doesn't always answer a week ahead. Sometimes it's 10 seconds ahead. If you read the story, occasionally orphanages would run out of money. Each house operated separately, and they would run out of money. And they would always run out of money immediately before breakfast or lunch. So they had no money to go out and buy the fresh bread they would need for breakfast. And each time he would gather the orphans around the table, and all the table was set ready to eat. There was absolutely no food. And he prayed and he thanked God for what they were about to receive. And never once did they go without a meal. It would show up at the door, miraculously. How do we know that? Well, he was a fanatic at writing down his prayers and writing down the answers. And some people have said, and I've not seen the book, that if you go through his prayer journals, There were 5,000 of his prayers that were answered on the day that he asked them. So we need to be aware to whom we pray, be real when we pray, be repentant when we pray, be determined when we pray, be expectant when we pray, and be as bold and expectant as George Mueller was. Amen?
Amen.
Last story. This is by a famous theologian, powerful theologian. It's in a book called Green Eggs and Ham. The theologian's name is Dr. Seuss. Green Eggs and Ham tells the story of Sam I Am. And Sam I Am was a persistent, weird-looking creature who tries to get his friend to eat green eggs and ham, hounding him wherever he goes. Convinced that he wouldn't like the dish, Sam I Am's friend refused a whopping 70 times in the book to take the green eggs and the ham and eat them. On the 71st time, when Sam I Am said to his friend, "Come on, eat this stuff," his friend finally agreed to try them if Sam I Am quit bugging him about it. And when the friend finally tasted the first bite, he discovered that he loved them. I mean, really loved them. Prayer can be like green eggs and ham. Talked about, but seldom tasted. And I sometimes feel like Sam I Am, trying to convince believers, nation after nation where I go, "Would you please try? Would you please try? Would you pray biblically and see what God can do?" I just think it's time to take a good hard look at our personal prayer lives as believers. Maybe you have prayer with no life. Maybe you're limping along and barely there. I just think it's time to do something with our prayer lives. Now, if I'm the only one, then I've enjoyed my sermon. But I know I'm not the only one. Prayer is to be the heartbeat of a believer. But prayer is also to be the heartbeat of the church. But it can't be the heartbeat of a church if it isn't the heartbeat of a believer. And God has given us this supernatural gift called a relationship with Him. And that's all prayer is. Don't complicate it. It's just a relationship with Him. And the church is God's house. And it's to be a house of prayer. That's the only thing the church has never been described by anything else. The only description of the church in the Bible is, "My house shall be a house of prayer for the nations." Let's start with house of prayer first. The nations can come later. Amen? Okay, so bow your heads, please. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you give us the honor, the privilege of talking with you every day, all day, whenever, wherever we may be. Thank you that you dwell inside of us, and so we don't have to pray to Jerusalem or Mecca. We don't have to turn left or right. We don't have to look up or look down. That we can commune with you because you live in us. And we can talk with you without waiting for our prayers to go further than the ceiling. They don't have to go to the ceiling. They have to go to our hearts. So help us to pray from our heart to the Spirit who lives within us. Thank you that this is to be a symbiotic relationship where we coexist with you inside of us and we can fellowship with you, talk to you, hear you, touch you, and be touched by you. Help us to focus on our prayer life. That's the start, the foundation of everything for us as believers, and it's the foundation for everything that we have as a church. And so I pray that you would do a mighty work in our lives and that you would guide us, direct us, lead us into a prayer life, individual and corporate, that is powerful, strong, and determined. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said,